So, what is God like? It's an important question to ask. Looking on the internet this week, here are some of the answers I found. I think God is really nice. I think God would help people if they're dying. I think God would help me if I'm hurt. That's Cameron, age 8. I think God has has green eyes and a mouth that looks like an upside down rainbow and has a halo on his head. That's Rennie, age 7. Or we have God has his own little office. When anyone wants to visit him, they walk through a little colourful rainbow. I think the surroundings are always sunny. And one church I read even had a competition. Said getting people to write and suggest what God's like. Mrs. Thompson compared him to, I don't know how or quite where this was going, an old geranium. Another entrant said he was a scented rose, and another compared him to a gentle morning dew. The problem is, all of these ideas start off with "I think." And the thing with God is that he's a speaking God who chooses to reveal to us exactly what he's like through his words. And my challenge for us this evening is, as we come to his word, that we let God inform our minds this evening. Often I'm guilty of limiting God. I have far too small a view of him so much of the time. No matter how long you've been a Christian, if you are one here, please ask God to speak to you tonight. Let who God is challenge you and change you. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God and you love revealing yourself to us. This is wonderful, Father, and we pray that you would help us to understand more clearly who you are and what it means to follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, please grab a Bible, because we're going to be looking at Joel 2 tonight. So if we take a Bible and find Joel 2. What page number for the church Bible? 641. So our question, what is God like? First thing we see is the dreadful day of the Lord. And if you look at the question, verse 11 ends with, who can endure it? And that's the question we're left asking when we get to verse 11. We've had 1.5 chapters of judgment with very little hope. We have spelt out for us the day God acts in judgment. We saw in chapter 1 the vivid imagery of the plague of locusts. They were devastating. Do you know, one locust travels around 3,000 miles during its lifetime, destroying everything, every plant that it lands on. A swarm of locusts can destroy one day what 40,000 people eat in a year. That's astonishing. It's no wonder there was mourning, and it's no wonder the mourning of despair was so real, so vivid, so powerful. But as chapter 2 continues with it, we see clearly that the locust plague also acts as an image of the day of the Lord, which is mentioned several times, when God will judge his people. And this will be every bit as great and dreadful as the destruction of every locust in the world could cause. In fact, it's far worse. So just listen as this judgment is described in chapter 2. The plague of locusts and God's judgment is described in terms of war. And follow with me from the start of chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in the ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through the fences without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Now, sometimes appealing to reason isn't enough for people. Sometimes gut fear of the terrible consequences is what's needed. This is what Joel is using to paint a picture of God for us. He said we're to tremble. And then he builds up to this great climax in verses 10 and 11. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened. And the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. And mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? So, who is this judgment from? Do you see in verse 11? The Lord is behind this. It says, the Lord thunders. It's the day of the Lord, great and dreadful. There's no escaping this, no trying to hide it. If we want to know what God's like, there's no escaping how he acts in judgment against sin. And the Bible says we're to fear God. The fear of the Lord is described, and Chris reminded us this morning, as a beginning of wisdom. My friend Will at university once wore a t-shirt that said, Jesus is coming, better look busy. That's not a t-shirt worn by someone with any fear of the Lord. And we need to remember that it's God's holiness. That means his perfection. He's being different and separate from everyone else that leads him to judge sin. Things that offend God, that go against his good purpose, have to be punished. We often complain about prisoners getting lenient sentences. People often seem to be getting away with horrific crimes with little more than slap on the wrist. And people rightly feel a sense of injustice when this happens. I was reading, apparently over 75,000 people signed the Sun's Baby P petition calling for justice, and it said they wanted tougher sentences for those who abused the baby. And I doubt many of us would disagree. And if we want to see justice carried out, then how much more does a loving, perfect God? So this is God. Is this the God you know? Because he's serious. He's holy. And we must stand in awe of God. In reverence. And the seriousness of God's judgment surely spurs us on to want to honour him. But more than that, to want to warn everyone we know who's not right with God. So first then, the dreadful day of the Lord. Now if this is where the Bible's message ended, there'd be little point me being here today. We'd all be getting what we deserve, what we ask for each time we sin, separation from God, God's punishment. But it's certainly not, as we've seen in the memory verse we looked at earlier. So I'm going to read on from verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So the second truth we see about God, and I'll put it down there on the order of where we're going, the compassionate and gracious God. And it's based on the famous Old Testament declaration of who God is, which we looked at earlier, our memory verse. And we see that God is not only a God who judges sin, and rightly so, but amazingly, God is also a God of compassion and grace. This is a bit we don't deserve. These are the attributes of God that don't make sense. When I look at my own life and how I've lived in the past week, I can understand God's anger and punishment of sin. I have no excuse for the selfish thoughts and words and decisions that I've made. But God's grace, that's simply what I could never deserve. It's how God treats people who turn to him. And see in verse 12, who it is who's warning people to turn back to God. It's God. Even now, declares the Lord. The warning is against God's judgment, but the warning is, well, through John, from God. That tells me that God is even more gracious than I could imagine. Listen to how the New Testament puts it, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Sorry, I've written the verse there wrong. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Well then. It's because of God's wonderful commitment to human beings, his love, his care for people who by nature reject him, that he sent his son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus is the ultimate demonstration of God's compassion and grace because he died to pay the price, to pay the punishment for sin himself. So against all this judgment, there's this wonderful picture of hope, a call to remember who God is. He's slow to anger. He's angry only because of human sin. But he's abounding in love for his people. A love that will never die down or fade. And he's the sort of gracious God who turns from his anger and who loves doing this when we turn back to him. But he doesn't have to. God's not controlled by our repentance. Have a look down at verse 14. But who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. So this is God. He loves showing mercy to sinners. He chooses to. Just look at the cross, the place where God's anger and God's mercy, God's grace, meet decisively, finally. You see how wrong it is to say the Old Testament is all about, people often say this, the Old Testament is about a sort of nasty, stern, bloodthirsty God, whilst the New Testament is about a God of love. That's nonsense, as we've seen. God is full of compassion and grace to his people throughout the whole Bible, from day one. I expect many of you have either read or watched Balan the Witch and the Wardrobe. Have a listen to Susan's conversation with the beavers over what Aslan, the lion's like. Aslan, a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's king of the woods and the son of a great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, asked Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. God is holy. He is above everything else. Like Aslan is in the story. And the only response is to bow down before him, to submit to Jesus as Lord in reverence and fear. But not the kind of scared, frightened fear. Because like Aslan, God is wonderfully good. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity. And God does. And when his people do return to him, we can see God's grace at work in all the details of life in the next part of Joel. So the third answer to our question, who is God? What is God like? God is jealous for his land and people. He made a promise or a covenant that he would bless his people with land way back in Genesis 12. And he's totally faithful in keeping his promise. So let's read on from verse 18. The Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far away from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vineyard and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I'll repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locusts, and the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I am sending among you. What blessing for his people. In verse 18, God's described as jealous for his land. You see, he cares passionately. And he is so gracious that he's prepared to restore his land for his people. In verse 19, he sends enough to satisfy them fully. Verse 20, he drives the locusts away, far away into the sea. And see how bad it smells. He does great things for his people. Verse 21. And he sends rain and abundant crops to repay them for all the damage the locusts caused. You see, God doesn't just say, I'll welcome you back even though you're so bad and you clearly don't deserve it. No, he freely welcomes people back and gives out of sheer grace. He restores. He gives so much back to his people. It's amazing. And it's because he cares passionately. He's jealous. So this is the God of Joel 2. And this is the God of the Bible. Absolutely awesome. Not just that awesome, as we say sometimes, but really awesome. I looked up awesome in the dictionary, and it said inspiring reverential fear and wonder. And yet God's absolutely gracious too. He's loving beyond our wildest imagination. So briefly then, to finish, how are we to respond to this amazing God? Well, hopefully you saw in verse 12 and 13 that we're to return to God with all our hearts. Let me read it again. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. You see, it's not just an outward thing that Joel's getting at here, but an inward transformation. It's our hearts that cause the problem. Jeremiah describes the heart as being deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And so it's our hearts that we must give back to God. We must trust in God's grace he shows us in Jesus, and allow him to change us so that we can be his people. You see, when we truly grasp these truths about God, our response follows naturally. There is no other option than to turn to God as the only God, the only one who saves. Sure, we can try and do things in our own strength. Try shutting God out for a few years. Like that t-shirt said, better look busy. But when we are convinced of how awesome God is, and how dreadful the day of the Lord is too, and how kindly and graciously God treats us when we come to him, then there's simply one response: to come back to him, to return to him with all our hearts. And we'll end by reading together the verses 26 and 27. Let's have a look down. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. As God's jealous for his people and land, he's also jealous for his name, because his name is who God is. And as we've seen, he's holy. He's full of love and compassion. And so the reason God reveals himself to us is so, it says here, so that we may praise the name of the Lord. Because of the wonders he has done for us. And if tonight you know Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, then praise God. You know what he has done for you through Jesus. Our lives are to be lives of praise to him. And then verse 27. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. God's purpose is for us to know him. And my prayer is that we've let God reveal himself to us tonight, that we may all come away with a bigger view of who God is, knowing that he alone is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've seen in Joel, that you are like. Thank you that you are a holy God,
that you do take sin seriously. And thank you that you are full of compassion and grace, that you love to save people. Please help us now this evening to return to you with all our hearts. You know our hearts, you know where we are with you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to return to you, to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to remember what he has done for us. And we ask all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.